Thank you, Brent and Nancy and church. Good morning. It's funny how it works. I don't know how it works for other people, but I often, it's amazing to me how I can stand up here and look around and not really be as observant as I'd like to be. And from time to time, I have to remind myself to actually look and not just see a bunch of people, but identify you folks, because I don't always get a chance to say hi or hello or good morning or goodbye to you. But I do appreciate you, and I appreciate you being here today, and appreciate your prayers for the work here, for what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is going to do. I hope that we have some anticipation, some excitement about what the Lord is accomplishing, not only right now, but in the days ahead. And anyway, God bless you. It's good to be here with you, and I appreciate your listening ears. Anytime I have the privilege of sharing God's word, it's always a blessing. Just one more little announcement. It'll likely be in the bulletin here at some point, as soon as I remember to let Darlene know. And keep her in prayer, by the way. Her, like others, dealing with these sicknesses that are flying around out there. And there's a lot of them these days. But Good Friday. So Emmanuel Baptist Church across town has invited us to participate with them for a Good Friday service. I understand, I guess that's something that they've done in years past. And so they're doing it again this year. And we'll have more information in the coming weeks. But in regards to potluck, so there'll be a fellowship, a potluck time following the Good Friday service. And there'll be a joint choir as well that they'll be officiating and directing, and as well as a few specials. And they've asked if I would speak. So that's a privilege for me, and I'm looking forward to that opportunity. But it's on Good Friday, and I know we're a long ways off, but these things sneak up on us quick. So keep that in mind, and that'll be in the bulletin in the days ahead. So appreciate your prayers about that. And as was already mentioned by Brent, all the other ministries and outreaches and things that are going on, just appreciate your ongoing prayers for all those things. There's a verse, and it says something along the lines, "Except the Lord build the house, we," or they, "labor in vain who build it." It's just a waste of time unless God is involved in the work. And so that's why we pray, "Lord, please, you do the work, you go before us, you bless us, your will be done," those sorts of things, because we want God's work to be done. Then it's never a waste of time. It's always valuable. Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. We left this a couple of weeks ago, and last week we did something a little bit different in the morning, so we're kind of jumping back into this again. Next Sunday, as was mentioned already, Dave Smith is going to be here from Assist Canada. He's going to do a little update in regards to his last, most recent trip to Cuba. And it's always interesting because we're getting a glimpse into a world that we hear about, but don't often really know much about. And so there's pastors over there that are in desperate need of help, churches, people in general, financially. It's just so desperate over there, and we've been able to help different ways over the last little while. The men's breakfast, I know, participated in helping, sending a gift over this church as well. And so he's going to give us a little update as to what God is doing, what the needs are, and how God is blessing. And then he'll share a challenge from God's word. So keep that in mind for next Sunday morning. And then also, we started a new series in the book of Revelation. And I mention this just because a lot of times people will say to me, "Oh, I'm interested in the book of Revelation. I wish we could do a Bible study or a series on that." So we just started. We're in the introductory phases. We'll probably get into the first chapter of Revelation next Sunday morning. And so if you're interested in that, Sunday mornings we meet here at 10 o'clock, and that's what we're doing. So anyway, keep that in mind as well. And then, of course, I may as well mention the evening service. That's tonight. You can't miss that. So anyway, look forward to being together this evening. We're in the book of Exodus, and look, just love spending time with you folks, sharing the word of God. So keep those dates and those services in mind and in prayer. Let me pray, and then we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 9. Father, we love you. Lord, thank you for yourself in the midst of everything here this morning already. We pause, Father, to acknowledge you. You're the reason why we're here. You're the hope of our lives. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our Savior. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die in our place on the cross. We acknowledge that sacrifice. The Lamb of God who died for us, sinless, spotless, without blemish, Father, thank you. And Lord, we ask that as we meet together today in his name and in his honor and for his glory, that you would help us, equip us, and challenge us to be like him. to be motivated to live for him and to tell others about him. And so, Father, we're just careful here to acknowledge Christ as head of this church and head of our lives, our Lord and our Savior. It's in his name that we pray, and it's in his name that we come, Lord, and in a little while it will be in his name that we leave, and we pray that you would send us out with your blessing. But strengthen us now and guide us and instruct us, Lord, in your word in these few minutes. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Just to catch us up a little bit, Paul has had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has revealed himself to Paul. Formerly Saul. I keep going back and forth between those two names. He's Saul when he meets the Lord, and then eventually his name is changed to Paul. But the point is that he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and the evidence of that is being displayed through the rest of this chapter. And I've drugged my feet a little bit in getting here because I really wanted us to get all of this. So today I hope to get through it. But he is not the same guy anymore. And Christian, we know that that's true for us. The moment that we came to Christ, the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, everything changed for us. And I understand, we become new creatures. That doesn't happen. It happens internally, instantly. Instantly, eternally, we are saved, and internally, we have a new heart in Christ. Christ indwells within us the moment that we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Ephesians, a few different places, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Like a jar of pickles. There you go. Think of that. Now, next time you think about your salvation, you're just like a jar of pickles. You're a sealed, preserved until the day of full redemption, the day that you go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was saved, he was sealed, and the evidence of that we're going to read about. And likewise in our lives, the moment we have an encounter with Christ, when he reveals himself to us that he is God, that he is Savior, that we are sinners, and our only hope is his salvation, is to put our faith in Christ in him. When we have that introduction, when he reveals himself to us in that way, then the only right answer or the best answer is to submit, to say, I'm a sinner, and I believe you, and I need that salvation, and to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, look, don't put it off. You're not guaranteed the rest of today, let alone a few more days to think it over. It's a frightening thought to know that there are those that leave this world and head into an eternity without Christ. They remain separated forever, and yet in their mind, they replay over and over those moments that they heard the gospel, those moments that Christ revealed himself and said, I want to save you, I love you, and I have a plan for your life and your eternal life. And those moments were rejected, and it's a horrifying thought to think of, and yet we know that it happens. So today is the day of salvation. The Bible says if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't put it off. But if you have, there are evidences in your life. And some of those evidences we're going to talk about here today. Let me read here, starting back in verse 11, as Paul is given some instruction as to where to go to meet up with a guy named Ananias. Verse 11, it says, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and has seen, in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in. I love the fact, by the way, that God sees Paul praying. It's like he's watching Paul pray, and he's like, you're going to find this guy, this is where you're going to find him, and this is what he's doing. He's praying to me right now, and I'm helping him at the same time as I'm helping you. I'm giving him an update as to what I'm giving you an update on, because you're going to go to him. It's just amazing how God works out all these details. But it says, Ananias, the rest of the verse says, and putting his hands on him that he might receive sight. So Ananias had a specific responsibility, and he was going to encounter this guy named Saul, this tyrant, this guy that was wreaking havoc in the church. And he was a little bit fearful. He was a little bit suspicious as to what was going to happen next. And so he asked God, verse 11, or he says to God, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And so here we see Saul, formerly now Paul or about to be, has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is saved. He is born again. He is a new creature. Immediately he goes to be baptized. It's so amazing to witness that, because you know he would have been killing Christians and likely some of them about to be or just being baptized and discouraging that practice, and now he himself is being baptized. Don't ever count out your loved ones. Someone mentioned our loved ones this morning. You keep praying for them. God hears your prayers. His word will not return void. That means that the word of God, as it goes out, won't come back empty-handed. It will accomplish his work. And sometimes it's judgment. Sometimes it's conviction. Sometimes it works onto repentance and salvation. We just pray, and the Lord does the work. And I love the fact that this man that many would have suspected would never come to Christ. Even Ananias is saying, Lord, do you know this guy? He's an enemy of the church. He persecutes us. And God's like, nope, not anymore. He's a chosen vessel. And he's fit for the work that I've called him to do. And it's going to be a tough gig, but he's the guy that I've called to do it. So Ananias goes and he lays his hands on his eyes and the scales fall off and he is saved. And he is demonstrating the evidence of his new life in Christ, because now he's going out, he's being baptized. We pick it up in verse 19. It says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And I want to make a few points as we go through the rest of this portion today. And the first one is this, that immediately God strengthens Paul. Immediately. You know, he's just had a pretty harrowing experience as he's been blinded for literally 3 days, literally blind, unable to see. But also, he's had an encounter. I keep using that word. It's just the only one that keeps coming to my mind. This introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you, Lord? Yes, it's me, the one you're persecuting, Jesus Christ. You might want to stop. You're not getting very far, are you? Isn't it difficult for you to do that? And so he's a different guy. He's a new man. And God is looking after him now. And the first thing we see is Paul is strengthened. He eats some meat. He has some food. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. You know, God will do the same thing for us. He strengthens us, not just nourishes us and provides for our sustenance, but spiritually he'll strengthen us. Mentally he'll strengthen us. We live in a world that, you know, all we hear about is anxiety and depression all around us. I get it. And we're saturated with that in our culture. We will find strength in Christ when we deal with those things. He will help us. And so he receives physical strength, sustenance for his body. But I can't help but to think of the fact that God looks after us. He strengthens us. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my what? Shepherd, and I shall not want. Up to this point, Saul has been chasing the sheep away from the shepherd, or trying to, and now the Lord is his shepherd, and his needs will be provided for. And the first one is this simple need of sustenance, meat, and it strengthens him. Verse 19 says, then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. I jotted this down. I love the fact that now Paul has new friends. Instantly, that changed for him. Instantly. Instantly, his enemies became his brothers in Christ. Even Ananias, brother. Instantly, he received a new family. He's just been adopted into the family of God, and he has all these new brothers and sisters, just like you and I. Isn't that, you know, you're stuck with me. I'm the little brother or the big brother that you gotta put up with, and you're stuck with me forever. Think of that. I'll get better. Don't worry. As time goes on, especially in the future in glory, we'll be fully redeemed. But the truth is that we become a part of the family of God, and this is Paul experiencing this now for the first time. And Ananias refers to him as brother, and I don't know what he thought, but if it came to his mind, yeah, brother, that's right. I'm one of them now. I'm a Christian. And I'm in a new family, and everything is new. And now he has new friends, and those that were his enemies are now his friends. His brothers and sisters in Christ, his fellow soldiers, he said at one point. His fellow servants, he said at another point. And so he's in a completely different circle. And that's what happens as Christians. By the way, it's the only way you're going to survive. The devil knew at one point in my life that in order to get me away from the truth, he needed to get me away from the truth tellers. And that's what he'll try with you. And he does it very subtly. So we need to be careful. We should have unsaved friends. That way we can share Christ, and we all do. Family members, just the way it works. But we need to be careful to make sure that we have a circle of believers around us that will encourage us, that will remind us of Christ, of his word, that will point us towards him, and that we can count on as brothers and sisters and fellow soldiers of Christ. So Paul has that now. And those that were his friends, like the high priest that he received the letter from, the permission to go out and gather up those Christians, now they're his enemies. Now, they're not his enemies because Paul has made them his enemies, but by default, because they already stand opposed to Jesus Christ, and Paul has changed sides. He has changed teams, as it were. He's put his faith in Jesus Christ. So he has also inherited a whole batch of new enemies that never were before. He's about to experience life the way that those Christians he persecuted were experiencing life. It's interesting how the Lord teaches us things. But this is where we are. And as we continue to read here, this is where Paul is. It says in verse 20, it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." And just quickly as a third point, the Lord Jesus Christ is strengthened. He has a new set of friends, and he has a new message. Instantly. I've shared this story before, and it just keeps coming to my mind. When I was saved, the very day that I was saved, I got home from church that day, Emmanuel Baptist Church, and my parents were, Dad was working, but Mom was in the little camper that we were living in, and I went in my little camper, and I said, "Mom, I got saved today." And I didn't really know much of the lingo. I just knew that I was a Christian, and I was saved that day. And I told her that. And she said, "That's good to hear." And I went outside, and I seen some kids across the street at the Quickie Mart. I think it was a Quickie Mart. White Frost Village. And I went over to them. And my mind was, I want to tell people about this. And I did. I was more bold then than I became as I grew older. But I went right over to these kids I didn't know. And I said, "Hey guys, you know, I got saved today. And this is what it means. And you can be saved too. You can know the Lord and go to heaven." And this is what Paul is doing. He now knows the truth. His eyes have been opened. And like my friend, I mentioned this in Sunday school, my friend who had heard these things about the revelation of Jesus Christ, about the tribulation that's coming, and he said to me, "Well, shouldn't people know about this?" I said, "Yes, that's right, they should. And that's why we tell them." And likewise with the gospel. And Paul said, "People need to know this. I didn't know this. Now I know. And I want other people to know." And so he goes from preaching against Jesus Christ to preaching Jesus Christ. And notice, that's what he's preaching. He's not preaching against the fallacies of his former religion, though he does in time, but the priority of his heart, the priority of his message is Jesus Christ. And it's the same with us. You know, you don't have to be a great scholar or a great theologian. You just need to know Jesus. Do you know him? Because if you do, you've got the greatest news anyone could ever hear from you. You've got the greatest news anyone could ever hear from anyone. You have the literal remedy for what our biggest problem is, sin, which eventually will kill us. That's what sin does. That's why we die. It's the ultimate side effect of sin. We're cursed with sin. We have a sin nature. You have the remedy. It's Jesus Christ. Not only can you save someone's soul, not you yourself, but you can introduce them to Jesus who will save their soul, but also you can help them, point them to Jesus who will help them live a better life. Have a new batch of friends. Have a new message. And that's exactly what's happening to Paul. As we continue to read, it says in the next verse, verse 21, "But all that heard were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" What is going on? They were amazed. They were shocked. Wait a second. Just like Ananias. They were. You mean Saul of Tarsus? Well, he's not a Christian. Oh, you got your facts wrong. He's a tyrant. He's literally tying people up and hauling them to prison. I'd stay away from that guy if I was you. Everything has changed. It is amazing what the Lord can do in our lives when we submit to him. I don't care how much of a drug addict, an alcoholic, a deviant, a pervert, a tyrant you are, if you submit your life to Jesus Christ, he will not only forgive and save you, but then he will gift you and he will mold you to be like Jesus Christ and use you for his glory and his honor. Incredibly. And you would say, well, how do you know that? Here's the evidence. You know, and this is the message that we have for others. And this is the message that now Paul has for those around him. No, I was wrong. I had it wrong. Jesus Christ is the name above every name. He is the source of salvation. He is the Son of God. And that's exactly what he preached. And straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Essentially, he went around telling people, it's true. I was wrong. It's all true. I was working against it. I was fighting against it. I was wrong. It's all true. Every word of it. Now think of that, Christian. And that's what we tell others. Even as we ourselves are amazed at this truth, every word of it is true. Jesus Christ is God's Son. He died to save us, and he's coming back. This isn't over by any stretch. There is so much more on the horizon, and we get to be a part of it. And now Paul gets to be a part of it, and he is fervent about the message. Jesus Christ was what he preached. Verse 21 goes on to say, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. That's what they were concerned about. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he is very Christ. You know, they were amazed. This can't be the same guy. There's no way he became a Christian. There's no way that the Christians were astounded and rejoicing, but those that used to know Paul for what he was are disgusted and frustrated with what's taking place. Verse 22, by the way, or verse 23, I should say, it says, and after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. And this, I'm just going to put this in here. The many days, many believe that it's between verse 22 and 23 that Paul took 3 years and went out into Arabia and spent some time contemplating life. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1 for a second, just so I don't confuse everybody. Galatians chapter 1. So some of these things that we've just read happen immediately. But at some point, Paul heads out of town, as it were, and he spends some time with the Lord, and he spends some time growing and contemplating his new faith. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 13, kind of explains that season. It says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So he's writing to the Galatians here. He's saying, remember when I used to do that and profited the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He said, I was the most zealous. I was the top dog in that former religion, the Jews' religion. I was the cream of the crop. I did the most. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So there's a 3-year period of time there that we just read in Galatians where Paul sort of goes and he settles into really understanding the Christian faith. Anyway, that's just by the way. Verse 23, and many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. So after many days, the Jews are getting tired of what Saul is doing. They're getting sick of this new message that he's preaching. They're getting sick of this new Saul that's walking around. And guess what? That'll happen to you and me too. You know, it's so funny. Once you become saved, you're a Christian, and you get this passion to tell others about Christ, and you start reading your Bible, and you start going to church, all of a sudden, there's a word that comes to people's mind, and they identify you as being an extremist. You go to church every week? Yeah. You're some kind of nut? It's true. You give money to... You really do. I thought I heard about people that gave money to churches, but, you know, they just want to buy Rolls Royces and build big houses, don't they? Some of them do, but I drive a Honda, so it's not me. It's interesting how we think sometimes. Verse 23, the Jews now want to kill him. Their attitude has changed completely, and sometimes when people become saved, they wear out their welcome a little sooner. And people get tired of hearing about Jesus after a while. And they get tired of seeing you carrying your Bible, and they get tired of hearing you say, the Bible says. I've literally had people say, oh, the Bible says. You say that all the time. I says, it's my authority. I didn't say it. That should encourage you. Tim didn't say it. The Bible said it. God said it. I'm just telling you what he said. I'm choosing to believe and agree with him. That's all. And I want you to do the same, because I've found it to be true. And it makes a huge difference when we know Christ. His friends, former friends, now want to literally take his life. Now, I've had some people frustrated with my Christianity and frustrated with my boldness, but I don't think they've ever wanted to kill me. maybe, but I don't think so. This tells us the precarious situation that Saul finds himself in. He's living in a day and age where becoming a Christian, as he well knows, could cost him his life. He did it anyway. He threw away his reputation, his legacy, if you want to call it that. He's got a new one, a better one now. All of his friends, any fanfare and any wealth and any resources that he had access to, he threw it all away. Or did he? No. He, in fact, traded up. And here's just a couple of things quickly that we might think he lost. He lost his authority and power, some would say. His enemies now, those that are Jews that despise Paul because he's come to Christ, would say, you've lost it all, including your mind. Much learning does make ye mad, a governor once said. But see, he has not lost authority and power. He has gained it. And they don't understand. They go, you don't have the authority you once did. And now your life is in our hands, Paul. We want to kill you. No, that's actually not true. That's the way they think. That's the way they perceive the situation. But Paul has more power and authority than he's ever known in his entire life. He goes on the authority of Jesus Christ, and by his power, he does what he does. Not the power of a bunch of guys huddled in a room somewhere claiming to be holier than they are. And so he hasn't lost authority and power, he's gained it. He hasn't lost worldly resources. He's gained all of the resources that he could ever need, according to his, God's, riches and glory. He has access to everything and anything necessary to do the work of God. He hasn't lost those resources. He's gained them. Some would say he's lost respect and reputation. I love this. Somebody else said this. It wasn't me. It might have been Alistair Begg. I don't know who it was. But they said these words, that when Paul died and walked into heaven, grace is that he walked in likely to the applause of the saints whose lives he persecuted. That's the grace of God. That is the gospel. That here this tyrant that wreaked havoc on the church trusted Christ to the glee of heaven and of the saints and even those on earth, though they were a little bit suspicious. Eventually they rejoiced. Yes, he's one of us now. And can you imagine, as Paul went to be with the Lord, that those saints whom he sent there prematurely, a guy named Stephen, saw him walking into heaven and just praise God. You can save the unsavable. And that's exactly what we see demonstrated. He didn't lose respect and reputation. He gained it. The Bible says that the name of the wicked will rot. It will be forgotten. But the name of the righteous will last forever. And the name of God will be on him. And the blessings and the inheritance they'll enjoy forever. The riches of his grace for all of eternity. He hasn't lost his respect or reputation. He's only gained it someday. We'll see Paul as the Lord honors him as he is rewarded for his faithfulness. Finally, some would say he lost his protection. Paul is about to climb into a basket and be lowered down over a wall. A grown man, by the way. That's something I would do, I guess. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but see, it sounds kind of funny that this once former Pharisee, you know, when we see, we think of these dignified, you know, elder spiritual leaders, you know, they're very, you don't see them climbing into baskets so that their friends can lower them down on the wall so they can run for their lives or at least escape those that want to kill them. But that's the situation that Paul finds himself in. And it strikes me funny. Verse 24 says, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They hated this new Paul. They hated him. They loved him when he was killing Christians, but they hated him when he became one. Do you see the devil in the details there? They loved him when he was persecuting and killing those who followed Jesus. But now that he follows Jesus, they despise and want to kill him. And this is what we experience to some degrees in our world. Different nations, different degrees of that hatred. And so he's literally putting his life at risk. So has he lost his protection? Some would say yes. But we know better, don't we? Paul, lowered into a basket, bitten by poisonous snakes, in prison many different times, shipwrecked three different times, beaten almost to death once, whipped three different times. I mean, was he protected? Yeah. Normal people don't go through all that and still live. He was protected. At one point, I always love saying this because I love thinking it. At one point, Paul was drifting out in the ocean while his boat sank on a piece of wood. And God had already told him, you are going to Rome to be a witness to me. And he hadn't gotten there yet. So while he floated on a piece of wood in the middle of the ocean, the thought must have comforted him that, well, I ain't going to drown here because God said I'm going to Rome. So if I'm going to float there, I'm going to float there, but I'm going to Rome. And you know what? He did. He ended up going to Rome after a pit stop on a little island so that the Lord could use him there in Madrid. But anyway, either way, here we see the enemy is coming against him. They want to kill him. Is he protected? Absolutely. Nobody here as Christians, there isn't a single Christian that leaves this world apart from God's knowledge. And either by way of rebuke, which I certainly hope isn't the case, the Lord calls us home early, or it's time, our work is finished. And the Lord says, come on home to your reward. But we are safe in God's protection. No one can touch a Christian apart from God's allowing it. And if God allows it, it's for our blessing or our growing or his glory. So really, as Christians, we're invincible. I love that. He kills us. The enemy kills us. He sends us to our reward. To live is Christ. To die is gain. You know, there's no bad place. It's a win-win for the Christian. To live is Christ, and then to die is gain. Paul is experiencing all these things. Verse 25, it says, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket, as I referenced already. I love that. They hated him. They wanted his life forfeit, but he's got some new friends now, and they're looking out for him. They're watching after him, and so they're helping him out. Again, the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. You know, the Christian, we have some wonderful stories to share, don't we? You just live for the Lord, and you'll have some great stories to share someday. This is a great story. Paul, tell me about the time that you got in a basket. I got to hear about that. What was that like? You crawled into a basket. What was going on? Oh, yeah, they were trying to kill me, and this actually happened. And so you and I, we have stories, right? Oh, I broke down on the side of the road, and somebody stopped, and they gave me a drive, and this person was not a Christian, and we talked about Christ, and they got saved. Now they go to our church. They became a deacon. You know, we have stories of what God does in our lives, incredible, remarkable, miraculous stories. And the master author weaves your story into mine for a little while, and then he weaves this person's into yours, and then he weaves us all together. And it's just amazing to be a part of that. And so many are missing out. Paul is sharing Christ. He's being hunted now because of this. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. That's a bit embarrassing, you know. Hey, I can't wait to go to church and see all the Christians there. And you go to church and they all hide in the back room. What'd I do? Well, in this case, he knew what he did. And there was a season, a period of time, a bit of a transition that needed to take place there. But it just makes me chuckle, but it's maybe not funny, but I love the fact that they were afraid. They haven't heard yet that God had did a major change in his life. They heard he was coming, and what did they do? They were afraid, it says, and believed not that he was a disciple. There's no way. There's no way he's saved. And again, I'll say it again. If there's someone in your life and you would say to yourself, they're never going to become a Christian. There's no way they're ever going to go to church. There's no way. There's no way they're going to start talking like a Christian talks about Jesus and heaven and the Bible. There's no way. And many would have said that about me. Many would have said that about Paul. And so you keep praying for those people because the Lord is able. And that gives us such hope and such confidence in Christ. It says in verse 27, they're all afraid. They're not sure how to handle this guy, this new Christian, Paul. They know about him, but they don't really know what the Lord's done with him. But Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, how that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so Barnabas steps up and he's like, it's okay, guys, I will vouch for him. Let me tell you what happened. And he recounts that story of the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul and of Paul's faithful preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in Damascus. So he's kind of calming the nerves down. It's okay, everybody. I know you're a little nervous around this guy, but he's not the same anymore. What a wonderful testimony. Verse 28, and it says, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So despite his fervent desire to be faithful to the Lord, or maybe I wouldn't say despite that, but because of that fervent desire, the enemy is staying hard and hot on his heels. And they continue to try to hunt him down to kill him. And they are unsuccessful because he is now under the protection of the Most High God and the King of Kings. And so the Lord will do what he wants no matter what men want. It says in verse 30 that they brought him down to Tarsus to keep him safe. Verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. This is the second time now, I don't know if you've noticed in the book of Acts, but the second time that the church kind of gets a bit of a respite from the havoc. Right? Remember back, the first time was when the place was shaken and people were being saved and the church added many to their number. And then all of a sudden, Ananias and Sapphira showed up on the scene and things kind of went a little sour. But now we come to the second time where God gives the church a bit of a reprieve from the havoc. He even saves the guy that was causing most of it. And so they have a little bit of a rest here. I love that. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Even Jesus Christ with his disciples at one point, they went out into a desert place. He said, we need to get away to rest for a little while. We don't even have time to take a meal. It's so busy and the crowds and the questions and the sick and all of the teaching. And so Christ knew it was time to take a bit of a break. And so the Lord God does the same thing for the church. And at times he allows us to have a bit of a break, a bit of a reprieve from what? From the turmoil, from the rough seas of life and behaviors and reactions and sinfulness. And we get a break from that from time to time, from the persecution, from the difficulties. You ever notice sometimes it seems to come in threes, they say, or you don't get, you know, it's one thing after another. We say those kinds of things, right? Well, the Lord knows. And the Lord knows when it's time to have a rest. And so, church, chapter 9, they needed a rest, and God gives it to them. Look at this. It says also that they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. First of all, as we close, think of those two phrases, because this summarizes for us, church. I always shy away from these words, but I'm going to use it. This is the formula, and the formula hasn't changed. In order to enjoy the work of God, and in order to enjoy that peace and rest, and in order to enjoy the will of God, we need to walk in fear of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? Does it mean that we're always waiting for him to smack us on the head because we stepped out of line, and oh, you don't sin, you better not. You know, you think that thought, you say that thing, and I know that's kind of intimidating. And it's out of character for God. Does he chasten? Does he rebuke? Does he reprove? Does he just hate sin and call us to abhor it? Yes, and he will judge it. But he is a patient, long-suffering God, not willing that any should perish. When we walk in fear of God, it's not the kind of fear that we experience when there's a wild animal or a bully that's attacking us. That's how we should feel when we consider the devil. But the fear of God is a reverence. It's an admiration. It's a respect. It's saying, God, you saved me. You've forgiven me for every one of my sins against you. You've snatched me from hell and you've said, I have a place in heaven. You've prepared a place for me in heaven. My name is written in a book somewhere in heaven. Me. You've told me about an inheritance and about an eternity and a new heaven and a new earth. All of this for me. And because of your love for me, that you died for me, you suffered pain and anguish and shame and embarrassment and humility and humiliation, all of those things. You did that for me so that I could be forgiven and saved. And I adore you for that. And I love you for that. Not perfectly, but I want to more and more every day. And I reverence your presence in my life, and I desperately need it. And I thank you so much for your love for me and that you're so patient with me. And this is the fear of the Lord. I'm going to read your word because I know I need it. And it shows you respect that I want to hear from you, that I listen to you. And I'm going to talk, I'm going to pray to you because it shows that I have a relationship and I have a level of faith when I ask you to help me with things. And so that's the fear of the Lord. And that's what they were doing. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? The presence of God is with us. The protection of God is with us. The honor of God is on us. All the things that they thought Paul lost, the authority, the power, the worldly resources, we have access to all of those things. According to God's perfect will, we have the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Nothing can touch you, Christian, apart from what God allows for His perfect will. And so be it. We are absolutely safe in God's will for us. It's wonderful. Then it says, the last two words as we close, were multiplied. Wonderful. They just sat back in the restful time, in the peaceful time, walking in the fear of the Lord, obeying Him, comforted by the Holy Spirit that dwelt among them, and they just watched people getting saved. And they watched the church grow, and people getting baptized. And this was God's restful season for them. And Paul got to be a part of all of that. The guy that was trying to diminish the numbers of the church is now participating in growing the numbers of the church. That's what God can do in your life and in my life and the lives of others out there that we're praying for. Meanwhile, church, we walk in the fear of the Lord, reverencing Him and admiring Him and admonishing Him and respecting Him and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, but in the meantime, being busy about His business, doing what? Doing what Paul did, being strengthened, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for the enemy to try to hunt you down, but meanwhile protecting or being protected by brothers and sisters in Christ and delivered from the enemy by the Lord according to His will. So we are in a good place, Christian, and it's good to be saved. Father, we thank You for these words this morning that You have for us. We thank You, God, for the life of Paul and what we can learn from him, for the changes that were so evident. He's not the same guy. And Father, neither are we when we come to Christ. And Lord, though sometimes those changes are slow and gradual, thank You for Your patience. You are molding us, grooming and pruning us. Lord, thank You, though, that there is change nonetheless. First of all, we have a new heart. First of all, we are new creatures, born again. We are now in the family of God, children of God. And then following that, Father, as we read Your word, as we pray, Lord, as we apply, most importantly, as we apply what we read in Your word, and allow that to be our lifestyle, our behavior. Lord, we become more like Christ. So we thank You for Your patience as we do this, as we grow. And we ask for Your blessing as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.